Today's message is entitled Grace on the Bottom Line. It's the last message in the Philippians section of General Electric Power Company. Next week, we will move right into Colossians. All throughout this letter to the Philippian church, Paul's theme has been joy. We've even used Ren and Stimpy's happy, happy, joy, joy as a theme from time to time. Indeed, joy and rejoicing was Paul's life. But at the polar opposite of that, when you see the family of a 22-year-old boy looking into his casket, it's hard to imagine joy. At the meeting, you might see mother and dad sharing their son's great plans for the future. Maybe he was to get a master's degree, or advance in a career, have a family. They might speak of his love for the Lord. At a time like that, it's hard to imagine joy. The family speaks of how the young man worked hard every day, how he was never late for work, how he went to school at night and studied hard. Hard to conjure up joy amidst all the stock phrases that people nervously utter at such times. At times like that, sometimes words just don't. There's bound to be lots of hugging and remembering at the funeral home, but that's going to pass. And then a graveside. Ready to lower a young man into a grave. Joy was AWOL. Absent without leave. The Lord to speak to his heart. Asked him to speak to his heart so that he could speak to the brokenhearted never seen before. Faces that were streaming with tears. Showing. The faces were grieving as those with no hope. The pastor about to deliver the funeral, about to deliver the sermon at the funeral, asked the Lord to speak to his heart. And the Lord began this. Pastor, among these young people are those who've left me out. A few who have never even heard the gospel. Tell them that I love them. What a privilege. The pastor not only rediscovered joy in that moment, he became downright happy. This gave meaning to the youngs in the madness and chaos of losing their friend. They were facing the reality that if it could happen to this young man, 22, strong, bright, and alive, awesome responsibility and incredible joy. Imagine more easily now the joy that Paul must have felt sitting in that Roman jail. It's interesting, Pastor Frank, you read the Psalm of David where he says, "How can I rejoice you from jail?" Paul found the way. Paul and the young man in the funeral had some similarities. They had schooling. They were energetic. They were ambitious. In their respective fields, they were the top. But Paul had lived his life accomplishing much for Christ. And now he was in prison, in danger of being executed as a common criminal, all because of his faithfulness. And in the middle of that, Paul would say, joy. I want you to know, beloved, there is only one thing in all this universe that can make a person joyful in the midst of that kind of circumstance. It's the grace of Almighty God. Let's take a look at what grace does. Paul writes, yet it was good for you. It was good of you to share in my troubles. Philippians 4:14. Grace makes you joyfully grateful for others' participation. Paul is grateful for the gift that had been brought by Epaphroditus. I even spelled it out phonetically and I got it wrong. The emissary from the Philippian church. None of the other churches had shared in the financial needs of his ministry. Paul is joyfully grateful because the Philippian church had a proper sense of why they were giving. It wasn't just for Paul's sake. They knew that they were ministering with their gifts. We act on behalf of each other, knowing that we are acting for the sake of God. In the daily arena of life, God provides that which we cannot do for ourselves. Margaret Trudeau is the wife of former Prime Minister of Canada, Pierre Trudeau. In her autobiography, she tells of meeting Britain's Queen Elizabeth. She writes, "I was wearing a brand new haute couture suit and very high-heeled shoes. I was extremely nervous and I sank into a deep curtsy, but it became crystal clear to both of us that I wasn't going to make it up again. Without altering her expression by as much as a flicker, the Queen strengthened her grasp, tensed all the muscles of her right arm, and drew me up to my feet with the grip of iron, smiling steadily all the while." Grace makes you joyfully grateful for God's purpose. Paul was working to see the gospel spread. That was his call from God. The circumstances, they weren't wonderful, but he could see the purpose of God being worked out, even in his misery. "What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel," Paul wrote in Philippians 1:12. Paul could see. In this case, to see means that he was able to look past the circumstances and see God's hand at work. You know, often I'm blind in that arena. I sometimes seem to live my life succumbing to the principle that it's tough to remember you were sent to drain the swamp when you're surrounded by alligators. What I see is the circumstance. Great, big, green, sawtooth, nasty alligators. What I really need to remember is that those circumstances are often what God has to work with, considering the material, which is me. Even more important is that those circumstances are by His design to accomplish His purpose. I can trust better when my will is surrendered to His purpose. It also makes you joyful. Grace makes you joyfully grateful. And grace makes you a joyful giver. Paul writes, "Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not only that I am looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus." You know, giving's a touchy subject for those who haven't gotten the idea that it is a joy to give. One church held a Sunday service patterned after the colonial days in America. And everything they did was according to the old ways. The pastor dressed in long coat and knickers. And the congregation was divided by gender. Male on one side and ladies on the other. At the time of giving, the pastor announced that in keeping with the theme, they were going to do it the old way. "Will the head of household please come forward and place their gift on the altar?" And all the men instantly rose and crossed the aisle to the other side to get the money from their wives. Giving's never a touchy subject when the right conditions exist. People give when their hearts are touched. I have a friend who manages to put a few dollars away each month for the purpose of finding God's needy spot. He prays about this money, that God will direct him to the need. This is a heart that is touched with compassion and enthusiasm for the gospel. And I can tell it gives him a lot of joy to be able to give. One church member confided once that just giving a dollar or two above the tithe to help a needy child gave her more joy than anything else she does. When your heart is touched with compassion for the needs of people, you give joyfully. But then people give sacrificially when the heart is transferred to God. There's a difference in the joy of a gift and a sacrificial gift. Paul's pride and joy, the Philippian group, were examples of sacrificial giving. Their giving was exemplary because they gave out of rock-bottom poverty. What is it like to give sacrificially? A man who had been laid off from his job for 4 years gave his wife a dishwasher at Christmas. That's a pretty wonderful gift. But wait, there's more. You know, that old house they lived in had its original wiring. That wiring couldn't handle the required installation. There wasn't a spot big enough in their kitchen for a new dishwasher. They hadn't been able to meet even the interest payments on their mortgage for 6 months. On Christmas, no large box appeared. There was no new plumbing, no new wiring. There was just a small handwritten note on the branch of somebody's castaway Christmas tree. For 1 year, I will wash all of the dirty dishes in this household. Every one. And that's just what he did. That's sacrificial. At least by both men's standards. And sacrifice only comes under the influence of love. Pastor told a story about a coupon book that he received that he'll always treasure. It was from his 3 kids. It was given to him one Father's Day because the kids didn't have any money because he was suffering from UIS, which is under the influence of seminary. So they gave him 21 different slips of paper as handwritten credit vouchers. There was one voucher good for a car wash. There was another one that was good for a no-gripe lawnmower usage. He thinks that his girls blackmailed his son into that one. There was another for a whole day of kids being good without dad having to remind anybody. Can I have a whole book of those? He never cashed a single coupon because they were too precious. Those kids loved their dad, and they gave sacrificially. When you transfer your heart to God, you'll give sacrificially, and you'll love it. You know, grace makes you a joyful glorifier of God. Paul writes in verse 20, "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." It seems Paul often stopped to praise God from whom all blessings flow, and we ought to give praise instead of gripe persistently. Considering the fact that God deserves our praise and we were created for Him and not for ourselves, our praise ought to be without question. However, we don't even have the ability to glorify God except that He gives us that also. Story's been told of a young man when he was a teenager, tried to ring the bell. It was one of those contraptions that had the big hammer. And he had to swing it down and slam hard and watch the thing go up and try to ring the bell. No matter how hard he tried to ring it, no matter how many times he tried, he couldn't do it. It became a driving passion. Even with all of his adrenaline flowing and with his friends rooting him on, he just couldn't ring the bell. And you know, we have the same problem in just doing church. There's not anything, including worship, that we can do except by the grace of God. We religiously do our rituals, pay our tithes, and go through the cultural rites. But where is the joy? I'm not saying we ought to cancel the church services. However, it seems we ought to be a little more like Paul and recount the blessings till we can't stop but praise God from whom all blessings flow. You know, grace makes you grow joyfully. Paul writes, "Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings, and the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Verses 14 to 23. Notice the innocuous little reference to Caesar's household. Paul had been a prisoner. While most people would view that as a screeching, grinding halt to his ministry, it was the very thing that defined the ministry of Paul. While others were mourning his circumstance, even the brethren at Philippi, Paul was winning soldier souls to Christ. What else would a Christian do with a soldier chained to him 24 hours a day? You know, it's like taking a Great Dane for a walk. You may be holding the leash, but it's Scooby-Doo's deciding where he's going to go. The Romans may have imagined that they'd captured Paul, but as William Barclay put it, the crucified Galilean carpenter had already begun to rule. What are your circumstances? Are you joyful over the impact Christ is making on your part of the world because of what is happening in your life? Or are you groaning and griping every day because of the circumstances? Multiplied thousands of so-called unfilled, unhappy people would see their world and circumstances differently if they would transfer their hearts to Jesus. Is there a need for grace? The songwriter put it this way. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength is failed, and ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's forgiveness is only begun. Love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto man. Circumstances are not a choice. Sometimes it's the devil, and sometimes it's the Lord. But joy is a matter of choice. You can choose to have God scratch that on His power and His salvation. It's available by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For Paul, it was not just a sign-off to say to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. It's God's bottom line. Meet Him there, and it'll make you joy.